This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Thank you for listening, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
I also have the honor of welcoming our guest speaker this morning, and I say guest in air quotes, because as with several of our speakers this summer, this one is no exception in that he's been here a long time. As a matter of fact, I think our longest standing guest speaker. And so would y'all help me welcome Alex Hamaya. And we said it earlier that Alex has been here long enough, we're going to start making him do his own dishes in the break room. So we're grateful for Alex and his ministry through his home church. Church at Battle Creek in Tulsa, and all that he has meant and done for us here at Woodland Hills has really led from afar and part of the teaching team, and we're grateful for all of that. Thank you, Alex.
Thank you, Travis. It's so good to be back with you today, and I love watching what's happening in this church over the years. In fact, Ted preached at our church a couple of weeks ago, and I haven't had a chance to watch it yet, but many members on my team said it's the best message he's ever preached in our church. And which that's high cotton because he's preached a lot of really good messages in our church. But I love watching how this church is growing and not just growing, right? I tell our people all the time, I don't want a church big and fat. I want a church big and strong. And we don't want to just grow in number, right? We want to grow in maturity. And I love watching how this church is growing. And let me just say to the 10 o'clock crowd, listen, I promise you, you will find this to be true. The number of people that come to know Jesus Christ in this church will be very similar to the number of people who give up their seat at 10 o'clock. You laugh at that because you think I'm joking. I'm actually not joking. If you could pull those stats, you would look at it, and literally somebody who was saved could thank somebody who gave up their seat at 10 o'clock or went to the patio or went to the porch or went to the backyard or whatever all those places are called and made a seat in the room at 10 because we live in the South. And people come at 10. Guests come at 10. I don't understand it, but that's what happens. And so I just want to put that bug in your ear at 10 o'clock and let you deal with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. For those of you who are guests and new people here today, I have been preaching here probably 15 years. So you're the place I come to work a message out. And so this is a brand new message. We're going to give birth to it today, and I'll fix it next week. But if you got your Bible, I want you to open it, and I want you to get it out. I want you to look at it, and we're going to jump all over the scriptures. But I want you to turn to Luke chapter 24. A few weeks ago, my family, we went to Italy, and a few weeks before that, I got a call on my cell phone, and it said unidentified caller from Rome, Italy. And typically, I would never answer that call. But because we were going there, I thought maybe this is something about our trip. And so I answered it, and a voice on the other side of the phone said, Pastor Alex, this is Father George. I am the assistant to Pope Francis, and I am over all of the Middle Eastern countries that have Catholic churches in them. I thought I was being punked. But I realized he was telling me the truth over the course of the conversation. And he said, I've heard about your church. I've heard about what you're doing in the Middle East. And we've heard that you're trying to get aid into the people in Gaza and on both sides of the equation that need aid. And what you may not know is that aid is being stolen on the way into the people who need it and has been for months and months. And so we have been trying to use caution and trying to figure out how to get ships of aid into the people that actually need it, primarily Christian families who are caught in the middle of two ideologies and are not on either side but are suffering greatly. He said, I just want you to know we can be the path for the aid to get in there. And I said, well, how would you do that? He said, I don't know if you know it or not, but the Vatican is actually a country of its own, has a passport of its own, and both sides are recognizing the Vatican passport. And so we can ship aid into Amman, Jordan, and we can take it across into the place and get it actually to the people. And I said, coincidentally, I'm going to be in your country in a couple of weeks. He said, you come see me, we'll meet, we'll pray, and we'll talk about it. And he sent me the day before a map pin on where I was to meet him the next day at the Vatican. And I looked it up, and it is a alley on the backside of the Vatican. And it had a name for the gate that we were going to enter. And so I Googled the name of that gate, and Wikipedia said that gate hasn't been opened in 1,200 years. So I'm afraid because I've heard of the Illuminati, right? And I'm like, I'm not sure how this is going to play out. We went, and sure enough, we got in, and we did this amazing tour. One of the things we saw were the crypts, like the grave, not grave, graves. Of all 266 popes, all dating all the way back to Peter, that you know they believe they have the remains of Peter in a crypt there in the Vatican. And I thought about that moment because it was so fascinating to me and puzzling in many, many ways. Good news, they're going to get the aid to the people, and so we're going to participate in that, and God's going to open that door. But as we were walking through, I was thinking about tours because I've been on so many tours all over the world. I've led tours all over the world. In fact, I'm going to lead one to Egypt this December. We'll leave the Monday after Thanksgiving and do a Nile cruise and do the pyramids. We're going to teach Moses at the pyramids. It's going to be an amazing journey. But on tours that I've led and tours that I've been led on, some of them great, some of them terrible, right? And everywhere in between. And there are many distinguishing factors, but the top among all of them is the tour guide. Right? If you got a good tour guide, it's a good tour. If you got a bad tour guide, it's a bad tour. One time we hired a guide for the day in Amman, Jordan, and every place we went, he said, "This place is old." And I said, "How old?" He said, "Very." And I thought, "You're a lousy tour guide, right? You're not even the guide in this journey." But I want to start today looking at a journey that Jesus walked. And in this passage of scripture, he didn't just walk it, he acted as the tour guide. For a couple of unsuspecting guys, Luke 24 is where I want you to turn in your Bible. And this is a passage, by the way, we normally read on Easter, but because this story takes place right after the resurrection of Jesus, you find these two followers of Jesus walking and talking. And Jesus shows up and starts walking with them. They don't recognize him. He's incognito somehow, and they don't know it's him. And he says, "What are y'all talking about?" And they said, "Well, you don't know what we're talking about?" And he said, "No, what are you talking about?" And so they tell him about the arrest and the trial and the crucifixion. And they say, and believe it or not, we're hearing he's back from the dead. And Jesus says something to them. The scripture says something about what Jesus did with them as he's leading them and guiding them. Look at this, verse 27. Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all of the prophets, explaining from all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. It's fascinating, actually. But they keep walking, and they walk long enough till they get to these guys' house or home, and they invite Jesus in to have a meal with them. And then look at verse 31, what it says. And suddenly, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. In other words, after hearing from Jesus and spending time with Jesus, they were able to recognize Jesus. Isn't that a great application for us today? After hearing from Jesus, spending time with Jesus, you're able to recognize Jesus. And the thing that I want you to see, if you'll go back one verse, Katie, is this line, this first line. Then Jesus took them, guided them, through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. That is Jesus Christ, and it's unbelievable. Moses, by the way, turn to Exodus, if you will. We'll get there in just a second, but we're going to look at Moses. We know Moses, or rather, we know the prophets predicted the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but Jesus is pointing himself out in the Torah. In Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, he showed them all that those books talked about him, and not just how it talked about him, but how he showed up in those books. And a lot of times as New Testament believers, we're guilty of taking the Bible and cutting it in half and saying, you know, this is the Old Testament where everything was screwed up and everything was bad and everything was, you know, flipped upside down. And then Jesus shows up and fixes it, and we call that the New Testament. And we tend to think that Jesus wasn't present or had anything to do with the Old Testament, and so we can throw it away or kind of just close our nose and, you know, just suffer through all the boring lists and boring parts of the scripture because we know the good part is coming. But here's what I want you to know today. Jesus is actually all over the Old Testament. All over it. John 1 says he wasn't there in the beginning. He was there before the beginning. right? That he was with God because he was God. And anytime you see God show up in the Old Testament, Jesus is there. Anytime God is seen or walking around, that's Jesus, because Jesus is the bodily manifestation of God. In Genesis 1, it's the Father who speaks out over creation. It's the Holy Spirit who's hovering over creation. But it's Jesus who bends down and takes up the dust of the ground and begins to form it into a man, into the person Adam. It's Jesus who's getting his hands dirty and doing the work of creation. And this week, I've preached this week for years in this church because this church is halfway between my home in Tulsa and a student camp that I do every year. And so tomorrow, we'll take 1,000 teenagers from our church to Piedmont, Missouri to do camp. And I will preach all week long to the teenagers of our church. And I'm going to walk them through this year the appearances of Jesus in Genesis. We have a big theological term for those appearances of Jesus. It's this word, Christophany. Christ obviously means Christ. Ophany means shows up. So literally, this is Christ showing up. And Jesus is pointing out the times that Christ shows up in the writings of Moses and in the prophets and all of the scriptures pointing to him. So let's start where Jesus started. Let's start with Moses today. Exodus chapter 3. And it says, one day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. Now that I am a father-in-law, I'm going to start preaching this passage. Because I think it's the role of a son-in-law to help the father-in-law, right? And it's biblical. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord. I want you to underline that title. The angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of the bush. That title, the angel of the Lord, more often than not, is Jesus. It's a pre-incarnation Jesus who is showing up on the scenes. That title is a sign and a marker of a Christophany. So at the very beginning of Moses' journey and ministry, Jesus is there. Well, what about at the height of Moses' ministry? Well, that has to be the crossing of the Red Sea, right? Did Jesus show up there? In Exodus 14, Moses is at the edge of the Red Sea. He's looking across at the sea, and Pharaoh and his army are in hot pursuit. And all the people are crying out at Moses, why did you do this? Why did you bring us here? We're going to be slaughtered. And you know the story. When Moses cried out to God, God said, tell the children of Israel to get moving. Where are we going to move to? Like, there's a sea in front of us. There's an army behind us. Tell the people to get moving. And if they will move, I will show them my glory. I will show it to Pharaoh and to everyone. Listen, the purpose of the splitting of the Red Sea was not military in nature. It was miraculous in nature, to show the world the glory of God Almighty, to reveal himself to the world. Now watch this. Then the angel of God, there it is again, same title. The angel of God, who had been leading the people of Israel, moved to the rear of the camp. The pillar of cloud was also moved from the front and stood behind them. The cloud settled between, say between, the Egyptians and the Israelite camps. As the darkness fell, the cloud turned to fire, lighting up the night. There it is. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And the angel of the Lord is connected to both of those pillars. And intertwined in every instance of this pillar of cloud and pillar of fire is the angel of the Lord moving among the Israelites. And look, this is the Christophany that the Israelites would follow, not very well at times, but would follow for the next 40 years. And what I want to do today is focus in on this one Christophany, okay, this pillar. And the short story is this pillar would lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt, through the wilderness, and into the promised land. And every time the pillar moved, they moved. Every time the pillar stopped, they stopped. The application is almost so obvious, we wouldn't even need to state it, right? That's what we're supposed to do with Jesus. When he stops, we stop. When he moves, we move. And when Moses built the tabernacle, the place where God said he would meet with his people, this pillar would settle over the tabernacle. In other words, the presence of God, the essence of who he is, the very bodily manifestation of the Lord was there. And when Jesus shows up, everything changes. So let's back up and find the place when and where this pillar first appears to them. And more importantly, what it does. But because when we hear about this big cloud, it sort of just hovers there all day and turns into fire at night and just hovers there all night. It's strange. We take notice. See, I'm from Oklahoma. I know clouds. I know what they're going to do. I know how to predict what they're going to do, right? In fact, I'm so good at it, I would never show up on a golf course with clouds that looked the way they did the day that Ted showed up. Matter of fact, I was supposed to play with him that day and to come up and play. And I said, no, look at the clouds. But the Egyptians are like Ted. They don't know clouds. They don't ever see clouds, right? And so they don't know what is happening with these clouds. Now let's go back one chapter and find out where this thing first shows up. Look at Exodus 13. The Lord went ahead of them, and he guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud, and he provided light at night with a pillar of fire. This allowed them to travel by day or by night. And the Lord did not remove the pillar of cloud or pillar of fire from their place or its place in front of the people. So this pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night is guiding the nation of Israel. How many of you know that when Jesus is the tour guide, it's an exciting adventure? Right? It may look like it's day and it may look like it's night, but either way, Jesus is leading and he can lead us through either of those. And in this passage, he leads them in many specific ways. I just want to point out today two of the ways that he led them. And the first way we read about a minute ago in chapter 14. Let me take you back there. The cloud settled between, say it again, between the Egyptians and the Israelite camps. As darkness fell, the cloud turned to fire, lighting up the night. But the Egyptians and the Israelites did not approach each other all night long. Now, the first way that the presence of God, this pillar of cloud and fire, led the people, guided the people, was through protection. Say that word, protection. How many of you know that your tour guide, Jesus Christ, wants to protect you? We want our tour guides to protect us, don't we? One of the rules I have when I hire tour guides is, look, you protect my people. And sometimes they'll say, what do you mean? I said, look, I don't want incessant asking for money. I don't want, you know, people trying to figure out when they should tip, how much they should tip. We just put all that in. We bake all that in on the front end so our people just know we're taking care of people everywhere we go. When a luggage guy gets your luggage, we already got it. It's already been taken care of. So I want our people protected. I got on a boat in Italy and got off of the boat to get in a little tugboat, a rowboat, with an Italian sailor. I guess it's going to wheel me, you know, into the Blue Grotto. And the second we got in that little boat, he starts hitting me up. 300% tip is what he wants. And through broken English, he's telling me that I'm supposed to tip him 300% more than the ticket for the cost to go into the grotto. And when we get back to the boat, I get back in the big boat with my boat guide, who is supposed to be my tour guide, and I say, how much should I tip them? And he says, I don't know. He didn't protect me. He didn't help me. But your tour guide, Jesus Christ, he wants to protect you. Now look at what's going on in the text. Moses and the children of Israel have finally left Egypt. Remember, God sent all the plagues, one after another, 10 and all, to convince Pharaoh and his people to let them go. And so he relents and he lets them go, but then he regrets it and he feels like he's been outsmarted. And so he gets the army together to go chase them. 500,000 soldiers go after Moses and Israel, and the Israelites run into the Red Sea, and now they feel trapped. They see the army coming behind them. They see the Red Sea in front of them, and they're terrified. They're scared. They're afraid. And what does the Lord do? He goes from before them to behind them, to get between them and the enemy, to protect them, to protect them. He gets him between the two camps. But look how Exodus describes it. Go back there and look what it says. And the Israelites and Egyptians did not approach each other all night. Underline that in your Bible. That Hebrew word for did not approach, we saw it a moment ago in another Christophany back in Exodus chapter 3, where Moses appears before the burning bush. We read it. Let me show it to you again. Look at what it says. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Do not approach. Do not approach. There's the word. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. And here's what I want you to hear. The enemy is going to come against you with everything he's got. He's not just coming with chariots and with horses and with armies. He's coming with demonic forces. And he will bring every weapon he has available to him to bear on you. And the only way to protect yourself totally is to hide in God's presence. The enemy will come at you with the full force of hell. And the way that he does that, the way that he kills and steals and destroys from believers is through temptation. Look, he can't take your salvation back. He can't steal your salvation, but he can try to take your freedom, and he will. On a regular basis, right? And the only way he does that, if you're a child of God, is to get you and I to fall to temptation. And here's the point. Every temptation has the full force of hell behind it. All of them. Look at what the New Testament says about these temptations. If you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. Man, is that a message for pastors today. Can we just say this celebrity pastor thing? It ain't working. If you think you're standing strong, be careful, or you're going to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you the way out so that you can endure. Listen, here's the point. The escape from temptation will always take you through holy ground. Always. When you're saved, you're now surrounded by holy ground, right? Where you put your feet becomes holy ground. In the Old Testament, they were afraid to approach holy ground. Why? Because the sins were only covered up, you know, for a minute. In the New Testament, they're removed and taken away forever. So when you are in Christ, you're on holy ground. There is actually a hedge of protection around you. The enemy cannot take you. He can't steal you back, but you can give in to his temptation. And that's how he gets you, right? To get you to fall into temptation. And when we fall into temptation, we're actually giving holy ground back to the enemy. When you fall into temptation, he will provide the escape or that exit ramp, but we have to take it. He's inviting us to take that off ramp, and it will take us through. Every time that off ramp will take us through the holiness of God. And when we talk about holiness in this day and age, I think there's this temptation for us to think, well, that's old school. Holiness, that's like another generation. That's not hip anymore. That somehow we've matured or grown past the need for holiness in our lives. We've got beyond talking about holy. And maybe because there's this trap on one side of holiness that where we try to live so holy that we end up thinking we did it. That it's all on us and we get proud or arrogant or self-centered and judgmental. And that's true. But listen, all of that trap does not take away anything from the fact that the presence of God is holy ground. And if we're not living holy lives, then we're forfeiting holy ground. And when you were saved, you were set free from sin. It was a grace, an amazing grace. In other words, you didn't do it. You didn't do anything to gain it. You just accepted it and as a free gift. But hear me, church, now that you are saved, you get to live that out. And freedom is something you have to fight for to keep. Grace is how we come to God. It's what sets us free from sin. But hear me today, grace is not a hall pass to sin. It's not a pass for us to say, well, I've been forgiven, now I can go live any way that I want to. If you're giving in to temptation regularly, hear me, you're not free. Grace sets you free. It's holiness that keeps you free. and allows you to experience what you've been given, right? So God protects us with holy ground. That's what He's guiding us to. In the Old Testament, He guided them with the pillar of cloud by day and by fire at night as a constant reminder of His presence. By the way, the word for holy is literally the word separate. That you're separate. The pillar of cloud and fire separated the Egyptians from the Israelites. As believers, we're supposed to live separate lives. That's a holy life. God will guide us to new life. He will guide us to full life, but that life will always include holiness, and it will always be separate from the world. But he protects us, but He also provides for us. He will protect us with His presence, but He gives us even more. He provides for us. And the other way He guides us is not just through protection, but also through provision. Say provision. Go back to Exodus 13, if you would. It says, "The Lord went ahead of them and guided them during the day with the pillar of cloud. He provided light at night with a pillar of fire." Look, He guided them by day with a cloud and at night with fire. In other words, don't miss the application. He anticipated and provided for all of their needs right when they needed it. And think about it. What's the greatest danger in the desert during the day? The sun, the heat. It's unrelenting, right? It's hot, it's dry, there is no shade. Usually there are no clouds, right, in the Middle East. So what does God do? He gives them shade. And don't miss the adjectives that describe that. It was abundant shade. It was perpetual shade. It was consistent shade. He provided them what they needed when they needed it. And at night, what's the number one danger in the desert? Believe it or not, it's the cold. There's no humidity to hold the heat in. So the moment the sun leaves, all the heat leaves. It can drop 50 or 60 degrees in 5 minutes. And the danger is the cold. And He gave them shade when they needed it. He gave them a fire and heat when they needed it. In other words, He provided what they needed when they needed it. And God, listen, He anticipates your every need. Look how Jesus put it in Matthew 6, verse 8. Your Father knows exactly, say exactly, what you need even before you ask Him. Can I just read that one more time? I'll ask the keyboard player to come. Your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask Him. You know what that tells me? A couple of things. Number one, it tells me that your Father loves you. He's a loving Father. He's anticipating what you need. He's looking out for you. But number two, it tells me we're supposed to do something with that. We're supposed to respond to that. We don't just get it. In fact, we're supposed to ask, seek, and pray. And He already knows, so we're not asking to inform Him, right? We're asking so that we can get involved in what He's doing. He's inviting us into what He's doing. God's provision and God's protection are never passive. Never. There's always an invitation to a step of obedience for us. Remember what He told Moses? "Why are you crying out to me, Moses? Tell the people to get moving. Tell them to move." Listen, as I've been kicking out adult children out of my house the last few years, one of the greatest lessons that I'm learning from Scripture is that a loving father doesn't just give all the time. A loving father actually invites his children to be involved. To be involved. Would you pray with me all across all of our environments this morning? As you bow your heads and close your eyes and open your hearts, as we get ready to pray, I just want to point out to you that Jesus didn't say we wouldn't have to work for what we need. He said we wouldn't have to worry about what we need. Whether it's protection, maybe that's spiritual, maybe that's financial, maybe that's physical, or it's provision, maybe for you or for your family or for your life. Here's the point. Whatever you need, God has it. And the good news is he's not dangling it over you saying, jump, jump, jump. But he is wanting you to be involved in what he's doing. We don't work for it. We work because it's good for us. And many of you, under the sound of my voice today, are facing your very own Red Sea. The dead end. A barrier. In fact, this morning, praying backstage with the band and the worship team, one of your very own is facing a Red Sea. And she's not alone in this church. And if that's you today, I just want you to know that if you're following your Heavenly Father and He led you there, it's for a reason. And He has a way through. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't neglected you. That His presence and His provision, His protection, are all relevant to you today. But at this moment, you're wondering, where's God? Is He going to show up? Will He step in? And I just today want to encourage you this way. Have you asked Him to? Ask, seek, and pray. Knock. And then ask Him this question. What do you want me to do? What is it that you have me to do? I found in my own walk with Christ that the moments where I'm asking the Lord for something, and on the backside of that, asking Him, what's my part? And what would He have me to do? That I'm actually experiencing that word in John, abide. Abiding with Him. Just staying close with Him. And what He wants is an intimate relationship with you and me. So can I just challenge you? Ask Him for what you need today. And then ask Him what He would have you do. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd love to lead you in a prayer helping you do just that. Maybe you couldn't partake in the Lord's Supper a few minutes ago, but that relationship with Jesus is actually something you want and you want to proclaim. I want to lead you in a prayer just right where you're seated. Doesn't matter what environment you're in, whether here on campus or watching online. You want to trust Jesus today. Would you just pray with me and say, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. But I turn my back on my sin and I ask you alone, Jesus, to come into my life, to be my Lord, my Savior, my Forgiver. In the best way that I know how, I'm turning my back on that and trusting you alone, Jesus, to save me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name we pray, and together we all say amen and amen. Would you thank the Lord for meeting with us today?